1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Help us to understand it properly. Lord, help us to believe what your word teaches in all the issues upon which it teaches. Lord, your word is trustworthy. We live in a time where people, even within the visible church, cast doubts on the authority of your word. We live in a time where people are claiming new revelations, and sometimes in abundance, outside of your written word. But claims and words that contradict your word, or that take away from your word, or that take our eyes off of the cross and off of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, help us to see the centrality of the cross in the Christian faith. Help us to see that the cross and Christ crucified is what we go back to again and again for assurance of salvation, for motivation for living the Christian life. Lord, be our teacher and our guide now. Help us, Lord, to reject the foolishness of the world, but to believe and to trust in the wisdom of you as revealed in your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his perfect life and obedience, his suffering and death for our sake and on our behalf, and his resurrection to confirm that what he said he would do, in fact, has accomplished for each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a time, and it's been a while now, but it seems to be getting worse and worse. And I know that as I say things like that, I kind of reminded, I'm getting older, because that's kind of what we say. It's not like it was when I was younger. But there are some things that are really happening in the visible Christian church that are pretty discouraging from my perspective. If I had more hair, I could pull some out. But some of our best-selling Christian books, one in particular, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, it's on the bestseller list for a long time now. And this author, and there are others that will do this too, but this author claims in a dialogue with Jesus, basically, she had the words that she wrote down. So as you're reading the devotional book, you're reading her words with Jesus, and then a scripture verse at the end. And it was, according to this author, she was inspired by a book from years back when I was a child called God Calling, which was the same idea. Two people had these words from the Lord, and they recorded them and wrote them down. And we're supposed to be able to read them and be encouraged by them. And not just in a book form, but I've listened to messages by one doctor from a Pentecostal perspective who uses his ideas, claiming that they're based on Habakkuk chapter 2, words that the Lord gave to Habakkuk, And this person is saying, this is how God speaks to us. He tells us to listen to his words and write those things down and run with them. And that's, I believe, taking Habakkuk out of context, number one. Number two, we are neither prophets nor apostles. We have the prophetic scriptures. We have the apostolic scriptures. We read as we studied through the book of Ephesians that the church is founded on the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I don't want to say God could never reveal anything outside of his word, because that's not for me to say. But I can say, based on the authority of God's word, that God's word says about itself it's sufficient. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's the word that rebukes and corrects and trains in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture says about itself, it's sufficient, so that we know God's will for our lives, so that we have God's direction. We don't have a certain word that says, should I open this business or not? Or should I take this job or this other job over here? I believe that God, in the freedom that we have in Christ, gives us a lot of freedom. And we pray for God's wisdom and make the best choice. And I believe God blesses those choices and will use whichever one we take as long as we're seeking to honor God in those situations. As I looked at this passage of Scripture, it was an interesting week for me, not just because I was out of town for part of the week, but it was also interesting because as I was studying this passage, I was looking at it previously in a different way. And it's always hard for me to get my mind thinking in a different way. But I see here, I've done this, and let me put it this way. I may be wrong about this, but the ideas are not uniquely mine. But as I have been studying this week, what I've seen before is we preach Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul preached to the Corinthians. But then he says, but among the mature, we talk about other things. And this week, I've understood this in a different way. And again, it takes me a while to let it sink in and figure out how this works. But as I look at this portion of Scripture today, I'm going to focus centered around the three we speak ideas in this passage of Scripture. It will be my three main points that I'd like to highlight. Not normally the way I have my outlines, but this week, just to fit in the words that are there, to draw upon those things that are there. Obviously, in this passage, there's a lot more than just that. But certainly those things are important. And the this is grammar a little bit. Please blank me out for a second if you don't like grammar at all. But in the Greek language, the present tense, the main idea of the verb tenses is a kinder quality of action. So the present tense is not just, well, it's happening now, but it's more of a focus on the kinder quality of action. It's the idea of repeated, something that happens on a regular basis. And so when Paul says here, we speak, it could be translated, we habitually speak, or we continually speak, or this is our custom. And that idea, ongoing action, this is not just once in a while he talks this way, but this is the normal way of communicating the good news of Jesus and the scriptures that we have before us. My title for this morning in the bulletin is shorter because I wanted to have room for other announcements, but my actual title is this, and it captures the idea that I see here. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke their message with wisdom from the Holy Spirit and not with the wisdom of this world. There is what one apostolic message that is Christ and him crucified, we see in verse 6. And as the Apostle Paul is speaking of the we, as we have in other places, in 1 John, for example, that which we have seen, that which we have handled with our hands, that which we have heard, we proclaim to you. And who is the we? It would be the apostles. The ones that Jesus said, I will send you prophets and scribes, those that proclaim God's word, those that record God's word. And the Holy Spirit will bring all things to their remembrance. what they heard from Jesus, what they saw, what they experienced. They repeated, they didn't add or supplement, well, let's make this a little bit better than it was. They were careful to say, this is what happened. They were careful to report when Peter messed up, Peter messed up. They didn't say, oh, we don't want to embarrass Peter, so let's not talk about that part. They shared all that had happened, all that they'd seen and heard from Jesus. And Paul, I believe, speaking here of the we are speaking among those who are mature, those who understand that Christ and Him crucified is the message. For many people, especially from a worldly perspective, the Apostle Paul already described earlier in this book that message is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a message that our little ones can understand. It's a message that we repeatedly study and meditate on all the rest of our lives as Christians. Paul says, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. The contrast between that which is temporary, wisdom of this age, there could be some good points in it. And again, remember, I'm not saying education is wrong, education is bad. We want to be as well educated as possible. But we understand that the worldly wisdom that it has doesn't deal with the ultimate problem that we have, that is sin before a holy God. We understand that the message that we proclaim will be made fun of by many. If you just explain to someone that through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you can be forgiven for all of your sins, there's a scoffing, there's a mockery. They say, well, we don't know what Jesus really said. Some people will say, we don't even know if Jesus rose from the dead, even though there were eyewitnesses. We have more evidence for the resurrection than for much of the other historical information that we study and have. But the apostles proclaim this message again and again in all of its details. Christ Jesus and Him crucified, His suffering and death for our sins and for the sins of the world, and calling people to turn from sin, to trust in Christ. And the call, of course, for each one of us is to turn from sin and to trust in Christ and to continue to trust in Him for our salvation, for our right standing before a holy God, and not depend on our works or our strength or our natural abilities in any way. There's one apostolic message, Christ and Him crucified. The task of the church is to take the message of the apostles that we have recorded in the New Testament and to continue to proclaim that. I would hope that if I ever got up from the pulpit and said, I have a new word from the Lord today. Sir and I served a church, and I won't give more details than that, but where there were some issues about the authority of God's word and how much we need outside revelation to supplement God's word. And one gentleman said, well, Pastor, if you were preaching from the pulpit, and Sarah said, well, I have a word from the Lord, he said, would she interrupt you and share with the congregation that word from the Lord? And I said, I'll ask her, but I said, I'm pretty sure she wouldn't. Because when I'm preaching from the written word of God, I'm preaching the word of God. I asked my wife, Sarah, if I was preaching and you had a quote-unquote word from the Lord, would you get up and interrupt me? And she laughed. We have the Word of God in the 66 books. We have that as a final authority. It's trustworthy. It doesn't change. We have more support for the New Testament documents than we do for almost any other document from ancient history. It's not that God has left us without a testimony. It's the message that the church has taught from the very beginning, sometimes gotten off track and gotten distracted from that message. but even in the darkest times, that message was there in one form or another. As we look at verses 7 through 9, we see that this apostolic message of Christ and Him crucified is a mystery to the natural man. Paul said in verse 7, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." This is for our benefit, the message that we hear from the apostles. But it's a message hidden. And part of the mystery that was hidden, as we again studied through the book of Ephesians, was it's not only the Jewish people who trust in the Messiah, but also even the Gentiles who trust in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. That through faith in Jesus, they are declared righteous as well. And they form one body, one church, Jew and Gentile. All the races, through faith in Jesus Christ, can be reconciled into one body in Christ. That is our position. Sometimes the practice of that is a little bit more difficult throughout history and throughout different areas. But the message that they proclaimed was a mystery. It's something that a natural person who didn't have God's Holy Spirit and was not trusting in Christ for salvation couldn't understand. And Paul illustrated that by explaining the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had understood it, but they didn't, they wouldn't have crucified our Lord of glory, but they did. And God used their sinful and wrong behavior to accomplish His purpose. It was God's plan from the beginning. God the Father would send God the Son. He would live a perfect life. He would suffer and die in our place, bear our sins, and be raised on the third day to live and reign for all of eternity. And then quoting from the Old Testament, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." We don't understand perfectly and completely what God has for the believer. We can describe heaven, and how we describe it is lacking the things that we have here: suffering and death and mourning. We describe it with gold, streets of gold, but clear gold, pure gold. We describe it as no more death, no more sickness, no more temptation. Because we can't understand completely how the things that are so around us and part of our lives, how they could be gone and transformed into such amazing things. But we do have the descriptions in the book of Revelation and in other portions of Scripture that we can read and study and meditate on. Jesus talked about, "I go to prepare a place for you." He says, I will come back again to take you to be with Myself. There's but one apostolic message, Christ and Him crucified. You see again and again the focus of that message, that foundation being laid in the beginning of certain books of the Bible, especially the New Testament documents. And then it goes on to explain how we live out our faith, how we demonstrate our faith in our words, in our actions, in loving our families, in being good employees or bosses, as the case may be. As we seek to be good citizens, we live out our Christian faith in those many ways. We also see, as we look at verses 10 through 16, that the very words of this apostolic message were taught to the apostles by the Holy Spirit of God. Again, remember, Jesus promised His apostles, "The Holy Spirit will bring these things to your mind, to your recollection." When Paul and the other apostles write as an apostle of Jesus Christ, what they're doing is establishing their authority. In other words, they're saying, what I'm writing, what I'm recording, what I'm sending is not my own. They're like an ambassador that we would send to another nation, and that ambassador, we've had some of those situations in the past, but sometimes they'll say something and it will offend the country where they're located, and we have to have our president or someone from our country say, "No, actually that was a misspoken idea, and that's not what we wanted that ambassador to express." the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and the other apostles that Jesus chose and used to inspire, to record the New Testament scriptures, when they're explaining that they are apostles of Jesus Christ, they're saying they're coming with his authority and with his message. So when someone says, well, Paul said this, but Jesus said this over here, or Paul said this, but James said this over here, there will be no contradictions in the scriptures. There may be some passages that are harder to understand, and Peter admits that. He says some of the things that Paul has written are hard to understand, that people distort. But the Word of God is trustworthy in all that it teaches. The Word of God does not contradict itself. The words that they spoke were taught to them by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says again, I believe the application is he's speaking of the apostles, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then he uses an analogy or comparison. Who knows a person? Who knows a man except his spirit? Sometimes we help each other by asking each other questions. What are you struggling with right now? What are you upset about? Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. And we ask questions and kind of help that person realize, oh, this is what I'm going through. This is why I'm upset, or this is what I'm struggling with. It's the Spirit of God who understands the deep things of God. And he's revealed those things to the apostles. And we have those things ourselves as we study the written Word of God. Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And certainly that applies to the apostles. I believe that it applies to every believer also, that we have God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. He empowers us to live the Christian life. He guides us in so many different ways. But he works in and through his word and in and through the sacraments that are dependent on the written word of God as well. And verse 13 here is the idea also, once again, the things which we also speak are not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. One of the things that is taught about the scriptures from a conservative biblical point of view, we talk about the verbal inspiration of the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. God not only inspired the thoughts, but also the very words that those human authors recorded. And part of the mystery for us is God's Holy Spirit used the personalities of those people and some of the experiences and their background, but still guided them and kept them from error in what they taught, so that what we have is the Word of God. I've heard one pastor in particular, campus pastor where I attended college, he said, well, we know the Bible is the Word of God, but it's also the Word of man, and therefore it has mistakes. And in my logic, it's like, well, okay, if it's the Word of God, then logically it wouldn't have mistakes. It's trustworthy in all that it teaches, and that is what we have in it, with all the scriptures. That's what we have, Jesus' attitude toward the Old Testament scriptures. It's what we have whenever there's a quote from the Old Testament. It stands written, the strong statement of that authority. Why do people have such a hard time with the Bible? Why do people, especially who aren't professing Christians, have such a hard time with the idea of God creating everything in a literal 6 days? Or that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, that he claimed to be the Son of God, that he promised that he would not only suffer, die, but be raised again on the third day. Why do non-Christians have such a hard time? We see the explanation, the contrast between a natural man and a spiritual man. Verse 14, but a natural man, that is a person apart from faith in Jesus Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The idea here is, if you approach the Word of God as an unbeliever, You don't have God's Holy Spirit to help you to understand how it works. We need, if you, for example, brought in something valuable to me, to have it appraised. If you watch the Antique Roadshow, you get specialists who can say, oh, well, this was created at this time, but we know that this isn't actually authentic because of this or that or the other thing. You bring any of those things to me, and I would say, well, it looks like an old thing. It's kind of pretty, so it may be worth something, but I have no idea the value. You bring the Word of God, you bring the Gospel of God to someone in their sinful state, apart from Jesus. And they'll look at it and say, kind of interesting, and put it aside as something that has no worth or no value. Or they'll say, that's crazy for someone to believe that. To be spending time reading a book that's 2,000 years old. What has that got to say with us, to us of this day? And again, the reason that someone approaches a scripture in this way, or I've heard someone summarize the teaching of the scriptures of you do good works. Well, it's not what the summary of the scripture is. The key summary is justification by faith in the promised Messiah. Pointing ahead in the Old Testament, pointing back in the New Testament to Jesus and what he's done for us. These things need to be spiritually appraised. The only way we can truly understand God's wisdom that's hidden from the natural man, is by having God's Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us and to guide us into this truth. Verse 16, who has the mind of Christ? Where we see this answer, who has the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have this mind, I believe, as we read and study God's word, as we hide it in our heart, as we memorize and meditate on it, we think more like Jesus. That word of God in our hearts and in our lives overflows. Sometimes it convicts us and tells us, don't do that, it's wrong. Sometimes it shows us what a good work is. Loving our wives and husbands and children and grandchildren. And of course we can say, well, of course I love my spouse. Of course I love my kids and grandkids. But sometimes we're selfish. Too often we are. Too often it's, what do I get out of this deal? Or, I'm not real happy right now. We need that love. We need that forgiveness. We show that love, we show that forgiveness with those around us. We have the mind of Christ as we study, as we learn it, as our minds are transformed, according to Romans chapter 12. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. We're told not to conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You may test what is the will of God, the good, pleasing, and acceptable will of God. The message we have is a message of wisdom. Again, it will be rejected by those who are not Christians. Rejected until the Holy Spirit brings about conviction in the hearts and lives of those people. As they hear the law of God, as they realize, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I can't save myself. I can't earn a place in heaven. Again, it's hard for people to be brought to that place. And they're kicking and screaming sometimes that whole way. It's offensive for someone to hear, you know what, you are not good enough to get to heaven. Well, what do you mean? I'm better than all my neighbors over here, better than a lot of my coworkers. But you're still not good enough. Again, we say that not in the sense of I'm good enough and you're not and I'm looking down on you, but using God's law, using the Ten Commandments to share with them. We've all sinned. If you want to earn heaven by your good works, you have to obey God perfectly. Thought, word, and deed, every single time. And none of us have done that. All have sinned and together become worthless, we read. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We find in Jesus forgiveness. We find in Jesus a Savior who cleanses us from all sin. Again, as long as we live on this earth, there is that struggle. There are those temptations. But we do have the victory in Jesus. and we study His Word, as we pray, we fellowship with other believers, we share our struggles and our difficulties so that other believers can pray for us, so that we can hold each other accountable in certain areas. How's that going? I am praying about that situation. Let me know how it's going. I had one deacon at a church we served in Iowa, and he would never let me just give a simple answer. He'd say, Pastor, what can I pray about for you and your family this week? And he would always want specific things. And he'd say, what challenges are you facing? Oh, just the normal thing. Well, what specifically? And he would pray. He would pray. He'd ask me, how's that situation going? He and his wife would pray so faithfully, so regularly. They'd come to church early, pray before the service for those who would be there, for me and for others involved in the service. What a blessing, what a joy it is to have that Christian fellowship where we love each other, where we care for one another, where we pray for one another, where we bear one another's burdens, where we point each other to Jesus and His finished work on our behalf. And there are those around us that don't have that peace with God, that don't know the Lord. And sometimes we can, and I can, let me say, we can rightly be afraid that someone might get upset with me if I bring up the Lord with them. And you know what? They might get upset with you. They might say, what you're saying is nuts. That's crazy talk. Yeah, don't take it personally. It's the message of the gospel. And that's the response of a person outside of Christ. It's the response of a person that hasn't been broken by the law of God and who hasn't become aware of his or her need for a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. And the good news that we have to share isn't always accepted and received and heard as good news. And sometimes it's because I fumble through it and say the wrong words, and certainly that's my own fault. But sometimes it's because in our sinful nature, in our sinful state, in our rebellion against God, no one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me that I'm not good enough all by myself. We have the Word of God, the message given through the apostles, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, God's Word. We get to read it, we get to study it, we get to hear it, we get to meditate on it. But also, as God gives us opportunity, we get to share it with those who are believers and encourage one another, but we also get to share it with those who are not yet believers. And again, we never know how they're going to respond. But we do pray beforehand, Lord, give me an opportunity. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to be sensitive to where this person is at and how you're working in their heart and life. We have a message to share. It's not my own opinions or your own opinions or who you're going to vote for, and this is the way it has to be. And again, I appreciate strong political convictions. But the change that needs to happen, whether it's in America or anyone else, is for the church to teach the Word of God, for the church to point people to repentance and faith in Christ alone for salvation. And then when our hearts and lives are transformed from the inside out, our behavior out here changes, doesn't it? Sometimes we focus on the outward behavior and don't focus on the inward need. But the gospel changes a person from the inside out. Let me close with a true illustration. Pastor Conley Dyrud, when he went to Brazil, was talking to someone in authority, and this person was explaining that we just need more laws. We need a strong government to be able to change people's lives. And sometimes the solution, this person said, was to give more money to the problems. And Pastor Conley Dyrud had the chance to say, you know what, actually it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that actually changes a lot of the problems in our society, because it changes a person not from the outside, but from the inside out. And it changes our motivation and what we believe and how we treat one another. The gospel does change societies, but not by having laws that says that say you can and can't do certain things. We need those. Obviously, we need those. But the gospel changes a person from the inside out. We have the good news of Jesus. We have that message that's a mystery to those who are outside of Christ. Not that the words are difficult, but because in their rebellious state against an infinitely holy God, they refused to submit to Him. They can't receive His word, and they don't want to, even if they could. And so we can say, oh goodness, what am I going to do with that person? We pray that God would work. The Holy Spirit would convict that person of sin, bring them to that place of repentance. God uses His word. His word is trustworthy in all that it teaches. That word is rejected by those who are outside of Christ, but they still need to hear it. We pray for good and clear opportunities for us to share. We pray for clarity of thought, even in those situations. Lord, help me to say the right thing. Lord, give me wisdom to know what to say and how to respond in this situation. But we have the good news outside of ourselves, outside of just our opinions. We have Christ and Him crucified. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for my sins. That's the good news that everyone needs to hear. Not just once, not just twice, but even on a regular basis for believers. To be reminded that Jesus died for you. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. That's the good news. There are people that need to hear it. Because they're looking the wrong places for forgiveness or for coping with sin and guilt. We have the answer in Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 299, Christ is our Cornerstone.